So I'm turning this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. That's where we had our first scripture reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'd like to start with the very first verse. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Friends, are we thinking this morning about uncommon facts of life? They are uncommon because no one will tell you except the scriptures. No one will ever tell you these things because it is virtually a secret. It should not be, but it is. And especially in our times, it's becoming all the more scarce to hear things like this. And the book of Ecclesiastes is actually written to reason with souls and to challenge us, to challenge our way of life and to draw us to the fact that we need the Lord and we need Him, not to know how to mention His name or to merely be around His worship and things like this, but to know Him personally and to prove Him and to know what it is that He intervenes in lives and changes it and brings us into real communion with Himself. It's a book that calls us to a real religion. He says, and Solomon, you know, whom the Lord's Spirit inspired to write, would challenge us not to be satisfied with only a mere religion or mere, perhaps in our days, church attendance and things like that, but to really know the Lord and to prove Him and to depend upon Him and to enter into His pleasure and joy, because the way to it is really unknown to many people. And this is the book, and we pick up this one. A number of reasonings in these chapters, and sometimes you struggle to pick one. But let's select a number from verses 1 to 6 this morning. And so you have it here. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of man's birth. The first thought is this: a good name before God. A good name. God accounting a person a good person. A name stands for the person himself, as you and I know. We know you by your name. And so a good name, as God sees it, if God sees you as a good person, is far better than ointment. It's far better than all the outward decorations and all the impressive things you can put up. God receiving you, God approving of you, is the greatest blessing and gift of all. And why is this so? It is so because we deal with God. You cannot run away from Him, friends. You and I, we may try to forget Him. We may try to ignore Him. We may try to only pay a lip service to Him. But you see, by and by, you would have to face up to Him. You have to deal with Him. He is the God we have to deal with, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. And so he says that, well, if He approves me, and He puts down my name as a good one, that's all. That's the very best anyone can ever have. And to such a person, it's the person that he has in mind, in verse 1 there, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, obviously this will not be true for somebody who is living to himself and is not living for God. The day of his death will be terrible. We would wish he would live a little more so that perhaps he would hear a message of God's forgiveness and kindness and the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps come to him. But the person whom God has approved, the day of death is far better than the day of birth. Why? Because he is coming to the end of his battle and of his struggle. He's coming to the end of life and is going to enter into his reward. Nowadays, I realize that people don't want you to talk about it because we're all a little scared. But you know, if a person senses God's approval upon him, He can say this kind of thing. A day of my death is far more than that. It's easy to illustrate this. Well, the first time you got admission into the university or into secondary school, you were happy, wasn't it? Well, the letter came, and you were offered the course you wanted at the university, you were offered whatever course, and here you are, so happy, showing it to your friends. You see, by next August or so, I'm going to school, and you are happy. I'm sure by the time the first year is gone, you are calculating when you finish, isn't it? Well, so the entrance time has some pleasure of his own, but to finish. To finish and say, I'm done. I finished my work. Here's my certificate. I am. I'm holding BSc, whatever. It's far pleasurable, isn't it? And so, friends, if you were to think of a person who is living for God, his life here involved all manner of challenges. Now it's all over. He's entering into his reward. He's going to his Father. He's going to heaven. He's going to see his face. This is far better. Remember, those of you who know your Bibles a little, in Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul could say, I am torn between the two. I do not know whether to stay here for a while or to actually pray that I be taken away. Oh, friend, do you know anything like that? Do you think this life is nice? Surely there are pleasures here, but we dare you. If you knew the Lord, if you knew the approval and acceptance of God on your heart, you will know it is far better to leave this life and to go and see Him who loved you and who rescued you and brought you into spiritual life. And so that's a first and common fact, that God's approval is everything. Friends, have you sought that? Does God approve of you? By the time I come to verse 6, it will talk about the opposite of a kind of approval, which he condemns and he warns. But I have to ask you, does God approve of you? Does he receive you? Friends, if you were to be one God receives, you wouldn't really bother much what else happened around you. Now, let's pick the second one, because they are all surprising things if you read them at first, the first time. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What young person likes this? Obviously, you don't like it. A house of mourning where everybody is weeping and everything is sadness. Scriptures are saying it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a place where there's a party and there's food and there's fun and there's music and there's jumping up and down and all the jollities that go with it. Oh, which one would you choose? If the two doors were open, the two houses were open, and they've written right in front of us, this is a house of mourning. If you come here, it's weeping. This is a house of parties. Oh, which one would you choose? Well, you don't have to think. Well, you find your way straight away to the one, the house of feasting. You see why? It is uncommon. But this is God's mind, my dear friend. This is the Lord speaking. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? And he gives a reason down there. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay to his heart. It is where everybody will come up to. Now the point is this. These passages are not teaching us a kind of a depressed lifestyle. If you get that impression, you'll be so much wrong. This passage is not saying we should live a depressed life, a kind of a somber life. That's not what is in mind. What it is doing is to draw the contrast in life and to show us which is better. Which is better in view of eternity and of my standing before God and of my real good now. What is this that will make me really better now? And the Lord is saying, it is better to go to the house of mourning because that which happens there would one day happen to you. You will die. I will die. If you go to a house of feasting, you may never be able to throw a party to others. You may never be able to do that. And so that which you are bound to experience yourself Is it not wise to consider and prepare for that, friends? It is more like a young person who, again, if I can pick on you students, who is working on the campus and is behaving as if there will be no exams and there will be nothing. Lecture time, he's somewhere else. He never revises his notes and he's all over the place. He behaves as if there will be no reckoning at the final time. Of course we say, well, you are being foolish, because this is inevitable. You, as long as you are a student, one day you would have to sit and write an exam. You better bring it into account and make it part of your life to really whatever enjoyment you have to want to have. Now, have time to think about how you would have to write your exam also. Now, that's the idea, friends. One day we will have to die. And that which makes you think about that is better. It will not fill you every day, of course. You have other business to run, by all means. But you cannot throw away the thought of your end. Friends, don't you think that would be so unwise? You don't think about how your life will close? Oh, do you as young persons? Life seems very short, my dear friends. Life seems, the years fly so fast. If we're to ask somebody who is, say, about 60 or 70 years, and we're to ask him, how do you feel now? The time of your youth and the time of old age, how does it appear to you? I've asked an elderly woman before, and she told me, it seemed as if it was such a short time. My time of youth and my time of old age seems so short. Friends, that's what it does. You have to think about future and about eternity and about how you will stand before God. Life, everything around you tries to drown that. And this is God's plea, as it were. Don't let anything drown the thought of eternity and the thought of your end and how you have to face God. These are realities. These are pressing matters. These are matters you cannot throw away. Are you concerned about them? And so, if I go to a place where these things may be played out before me so that I can appreciate them afresh, the scripture is saying, it is better. It is better to be reminded of these things and to be brought into that understanding every now and then. And so, look at the passage again. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for it is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. This is what God wants us to do, to lay it to heart. But do you do that, friends? Oh, are you too busy? Are you too busy to consider matters of your final end? Friends, can I urge you never to do that? I can wish you how many years you want to live. Live up to 80, 90, 100. But you know why? You cannot escape the fact that whatever, however long you live, life will have to close one day. Wouldn't you like some reminders? Why, friends, nowadays, we all have phones, and I do not know what you like on your phone. One of the features, even though the present modern ones have not been able to assess that much, but one of the features that's most profitable on phones, I think, is the reminders, isn't it? It reminds you of things. You could easily forget something. Perhaps an appointment with a doctor. Perhaps something important to buy for the house. And if there was not that reminder, you would have forgotten it. And there would have been some disaster or a great problem created. You don't want reminders. And friends, God's reminder is when, in the midst of your jollities, you are brought to face up with a dying person or a dead person. So you may think, well, I will end up one day too, and I must prepare for that. Friends, don't you think this is helpful? Don't you think it is? I will show you, see, and lay to heart, as it is, as it says. Now, verse 3, we have another one. This is the third one. They all flow one from the other. As you may see, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of their countenance, the heart He's made better. This is another challenging thought, isn't it? And quite uncommon. Sorrow. What kind of sorrow is this? Now, let me just tell you, if you are not too tired, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We don't often do this in our gospel services. Want to go straight on. But just to help you appreciate this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, and you would see a light and a kind of help from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, in other words, not to be regretted over, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So it's not talking in Ecclesiastes, it was not talking about ordinary sorrow. So what sorrow was it talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Back to our passage in Ecclesiastes. Sorrow. This is godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? A sorrow before God for my sins. A sorrow for how I've lived my life. A sorrow for how I've treated him. And how so snubbed him. The sorrow that I have treated him only, offered him only a lip service. I've not really loved him. Oh friends, we have to encourage you. This is a great matter before God. God is so displeased with a lip service. God is so displeased with a mere show of respect that is not real. Parents don't like that either. Do we like it? The Lord Jesus once gave a parable and said there were two sons, and their father came to them. He wanted them to work in his field. He came to the one and told him, go to my field and work. And he said, sir, I would go. But he actually didn't go. And he went to the second and said, go to my field. And the son said, I won't. And later he changed his mind and went. And the Lord Jesus was asking, who did his father's will? Oh friends, God is never pleased with mere impressions of respect. He's never pleased with that. He's pleased if the heart respects him. If the heart truly respects him. And so that's the most important thing, my dear friends. And so, look at the passage. Sorrow is better than laughter. The sorrow is a godly sorrow. The laughter is the laughter of defiance, of indifference. This is a boy, a son, or a girl, a lady. He's offended his parents very grievously. He's done something so shameful to his parents. And his parents came home and they complained to him, why have you done this? And he listed all the bad things he's done. The boy simply got to his friends next door and the father or the mother could hear them just laughing away. Well, he hadn't said anything, but his laughter speaks volumes, isn't it? He simply ignores everything. No, so please, God isn't against laughter. It is his gift to us. My friends, when people become so indifferent about their sins and how they treated him and they simply ignore him, especially friends, if you will go to church, for example, and participate in his worship, and all the while your heart hasn't been washed and the Savior hasn't changed you and you still live for yourself and you determine all the details of your life, your worship team is only a lip service. He isn't the governor. He isn't the Lord. He isn't the Master. It's all lip service and God hates it. And would rather, for such a person, God would rather see him weep away than come with almost any laughter and joy, whatever he brings to him. If I will not face up to what I've done against him, you will not enter into his joy. Friend, there's such a joy that the Bible says surpasses human understanding. There's such a pleasure in the Lord. There's a pleasure in the things of Christ that is far greater than any you can ever taste. And yet, the Bible tells us the way to it is first to face up to sin. So sometimes coin a short phrase and say, no sorrow, no conversion. No sorrow, no entrance into spiritual joy. Friends, this is God's route. This is God's way of dealing with us. I face up to my sins and what I've done. My self-government, and my self-determination, and I feel ashamed that I've snubbed him. I only call him Lord when he's not Lord over anything in my life. I only call him all the nice names when he doesn't have any of those places in my heart. Then this is a real snobbery, and it's such a dishonor to him. He's never impressed with that. And so sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. When the person has been so saddened by sin as to draw him to Christ and to bring him to Calvary and to trust in the Savior, he'll be made better, because the Savior will forgive him and wash away his sins and put a new nature into him. This is what makes somebody a Christian. He comes to the Lord a sinner. He comes, somebody grieved and sad about how he's lived, and he repents and yields his life to the Savior, putting all his trust in the Savior who came to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins. He sees in the Savior his only hope and says, the Savior died in my place and bore the curse of sin I should have borne. And so yields his life to him. Now, if the Savior receives you, he will work in your heart. He will change you. He will put a new principle there. By that we mean, he will put new aspirations, new interests, new longings. You will love his government over you. You would want him to be master of everything. You lose confidence of your own, of yourself and how you run your own life. You don't want that again. You want him to be Lord of all. And so, friends, the root to that is sorrow, friends. Again, no one will tell you that, except for the scriptures. We come. Because, my dear friends, you know, I urge you, if you've never tasted this before, there's something the Bible calls conviction of sin. We are told in the Bible it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's work to do that. If he shows us our sins, if he opens to us who we are, you cannot do anything but to feel sorrowful. You cannot. Some of the, we read again in, for instance, ask genuine Christians, and they've known that. Now, they would have been light-hearted persons, laughing off everything, trivial about everything. And then, they hear about their sinful states before God, and everything changes. They become serious-minded persons, friends. And so, sorrow is better than laughter. By the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. My dear friend, the challenge is this. It's in verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. This is a big problem, friends. That it's possible to be that kind of person who seeks too much entertainment. Is that true with any one of us here? You deserve too much entertainment. God wants us to enjoy the things he gives us. The Bible says that he gives us all things to enjoy. He wants us to be thankful for the things he provides and to enjoy them with thanksgiving to him. But as I've mentioned, he would also want us to be thoughtful persons, deeply thoughtful persons, who take seriously how we live our lives and how we stand before God and how God approves us or disapproves us. He wants us to face up to this. You cannot have a life that is all full of laughter, laughter. And so he says, the foolish person, somebody who isn't thinking right, his desires, his heart, is always at the place of entertainment. I do not know whether you've seen this. I see that in Cape Coast very much. Have you seen that people want to turn everything into enjoyment? Have you seen? Is it the same here in Harachu? I don't know. But every smallest thing, Maybe people in Hacho don't have those who drum for them. But you know, in Cape Coast, close to where a church building is, in some of those areas, you have people who can drum. And the smallest thing, it can be anything. And they take up their drums and they're on the street and drumming away, and people going after them. People simply want to turn anything into. I remember a few years ago when I did not know whether it was in Accra, but at least in Cape, because that was the first time I saw them celebrate what they call the Valentine's Day on the street. And then everybody was saying, you know, where did they bring this from? Because there was that media hype, the radio stations spoke so much about it, and that day, but later years, it's gone down a bit, which is good. But when it came up first, that particular, I forget the day, but on that date, when you walked the street, virtually every corner was filled with their colors. The colors for what they call their Valentine. And everybody was on the street. Everybody wanted to enjoy something. Friends, as I said, God wants us to enjoy His creation. And the family, and the children, and various pleasurable things. But friend, no one, let alone Almighty God, will let you drown your head in entertainment so much so that you forget about your soul. You forget about Him. You forget about you living your life. You forget about eternity. Oh, friend, wouldn't you think that if somebody lured you from these things, it would rather be a deceiver? In the Second World War, the Second World War spanned from somewhere 1945 to 1948. Of course, none of us was born, I'm sure of that. In the Second World War, you know, the war eventually became what was called the Allied Forces, America, Britain, France, and the European side. And there was the Germany, whose president wanted to take the entire Europe. And he had on his side Japan to help him, and Italy at the time. And in the course of the war, something strange happened. Because the Japanese army came to a great surprise right in the midst of the war. And you know what the surprise was? They came to meet the British soldiers having a party. And so they had all the food spread out and people drinking and dancing. And then historians tell us that the Japanese, they called it a reconnaissance officer, the one who goes forward to see what is happening, radioed back and said, hey, we are surprised what we are seeing. It seems these people haven't come to fight. They've really come to have a party. And they got over them and they killed several British soldiers. And what was even more shameful was that after that they packed a lot of, today you call it Indomie, is it with spaghetti and all this kind of thing. They packed so much of them away. But I was in the middle of that fight. We can't afford to be that, like that, friends. To be filled with only entertainment, so that I have no thoughts about the fact that there's a conflict. No, so that's the sense of this text. Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, the place where he's reminded of his end and of his eternity and of facing up with God. This is where his heart is. Anything that will remind him of that is profitable. But the heart of fools is in the heart, a house of mirth. Oh friends, can I respectfully ask you, would you be a wise person by the standard of a foolish person? If I can ask you, dear friends, where is your heart? What do you long for? What do you desire? What are your tastes like? I know that as a young person, you surely want times of entertainment. We don't want to take all that from you if they are wholesome. But do you have place to think and to ponder and to weigh matters of your soul? and to think about God who watches you and who sees the details of your life. Let me pick the last one. And they are there in the two verses. Sorry. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Whom do you want to listen to? Somebody who flatters you. It is better to hear the rebuke of a wise person. This is a wise person. And he comes to you and tells you the truth and lays the truth right to you, and it actually makes you uncomfortable because it shows you who you are and it makes you uneasy. Well, there's another speaker for you. He only comes with flattery. He's come to tell you all the nice things and let you overlook the serious issues of life. Whom would you listen to? And so Ecclesiastes tell us, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. A wise person who tells you what is true about you, about life, about God, about the most important things. It's better to listen to him than for a man to hear the song of fools. The songs are sung in your praise. They sing all these songs to praise you. Tutu lets you feel wonderful. But flattery, do you want that? Now, he gives a very powerful illustration in verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. For as the crackling of the thorns, you know what it means. City life has made us forgotten that. But if we've lived in the countryside or the village, you know that our parents often have this tripod, this locally made oven, and they set the pot on it. And they bring some sticks, dry sticks, and usually they have thorns in them. And my mind is on a particular one. It's actually hollow. They are sticks, but it's hollow. And it has all these thorns around it. It burns very fast. And because it is hollow, it makes the wooden part of it quite soft. So it burns very quickly. Now, if you put it in the fire and it's burning, you hear the crackling noise. See, there's a kind of knockout children play with. And you can hear it under the pot. And it's making all this noise. But see, what the noise is making is not harmonious. You can't see it as singing a song. You can't hear anything, simply noise. And it goes on for a while, and it dies off. Only for a short time. The very moment the thorns die, the noise also go away. Now the point of this is this. This is how the laughter of fools are like. And the temporary short breath, short time entertainment they're giving you is like, it only passes very quickly. Friends, if only you were converted, if only you knew the Lord, you will see in the laughter of those who do not know God something of emptiness. They are laughing over something trivial. They seem so happy over something that's really pointless. But that's their source of pleasure. That's their source of happiness. And you say, have they not tasted anything better? Have they not tasted any purer pleasure? Pleasure about a personal communion with God. Pleasure about having your sins forgiven you and the burden of guilt removed. Pleasure of assurance that God is my God. The pleasure of prayer and of understanding, having the mind enlightened so that you're able to grasp spiritual things. They've tasted nothing like those. They know nothing like those. They know no such pleasure. Friends, the pleasure that the fool brings up because he doesn't know God is only like crackling of thorns under a pot. It's only, it has no beauty in it. It's only short-lived. It's only just noise. and then it dies away. And so the counselor says, whom would you listen to? Whom would you listen to, friends? Friends, I have to begin to close. You may have heard that in the 80s, there was the firing squad. Have you heard of that? At least if you've been reading the book. But I think there are a few friends who may have actually been there at the time. Beyond the early 80s, there was a firing squad. It was at Teshin. I think it's in other sports. They're still there. And we were young, obviously. We were small boys. But the stories were filtered through and they would come to the newspapers and we'll be told that when they took somebody there to go and kill him, shoot him to death, the firing squad of the place, they took these supposed criminals and who have offended the state, and they would shoot them to death there. When they took these persons, they would dress them in white. In fact, when they brought the pictures on the newspapers, you saw them. They would dress them in white. But this is why I'm telling you. Before they bring them to the place where they will be put on that post, on that pole, they would take them to a place and they would offer them the liberty to choose any food at all. Any food they wanted, any drink at all they wanted, they could choose from. And again, what we were told was this, that many of these persons never ate anything. How can you be eating away and drinking away when death lies just a few hours away? And then, they would rather prefer somebody going to speak to them. Somebody going to tell them something. Not the entertainment, not the food, not the drinks, but somebody to tell them. Friends, life is serious. There are pleasurable parts, and we thank God for it, we don't deserve that. But life is serious, friends. So that I urge the young person, don't bury your head in entertainment. You know, if you came to the Lord, if you sought Him and found Him, so you would have to face up to your life in a sorrowful part of your life, how I've lived shamefully before God. If you find forgiveness of sins in Christ, they will be washed away and forgotten. And the Savior will usher you into a life of solid peace and solid pleasure. Your pleasure will not depend on things, will not depend on friends and on entertainment. Your pleasure will depend on the Lord Himself. And so this is a counsel. Whom would you listen? My counsel this morning is to tell you about the necessity of sorrow, because we are sinners, because we rebelled against God. Friends, our case is bad. Our case isn't beautiful. We are born to die. That's the fact, friends. You don't want to hear this. You want to hear some entertaining thing. But that's not what God has sent us to tell people. God has sent us to tell people the record against us is negative. And God holds an account against us. You better face up to that. There's a way to face up to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, He came as our representative. And He bore the punishment we should have borne. He was perfect, sinless. No sin was ever found on Him. Only He was perfect enough to purchase forgiveness of sins. And He, when He went to the cross of Calvary, He made His Father put upon Him the punishment of sin due unto us, if you be one of those who will repent and come to Him, so that His righteousness, His goodness will be given to us. This is how God is approving sinners. Not by what we can do, not by our religion or church attendance and church involvement and things like that, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our representative to purchase forgiveness of sins for us, and the sinner who comes. You have to come in sorrow, because sin is serious, friend. Sin is a serious matter. And I know that I'm telling you things that you may not hear often, but somebody has to tell you. Sin is a serious matter. You say, oh, just a little lie.
You say, oh, just a little slip of tongue, you say. Oh, just a little langa. That's what you say. But before the Holy God, they are big issues. But in His mercy, there's a provision for forgiveness and for cleansing, friends. Again, I repeat myself as I close. You have to face up with all grief and seriousness. Face up what you've done. Face up to what you've done. And call upon Him. Cast yourself upon God's mercy. And He will have mercy upon you. Would you listen to this, friends? I ask you, would you rather that we told you some nice stories this morning? Would you rather that this morning we told you rather about what you can do after university and how you can become a big person and things like that? Would you rather we told you that? Friends, I tell you clearly, God never sent His preachers to be telling you that kind of thing. It is none of our business. We will speak to people and let them find counsel with people who are wise and godly. But when a preacher stands, he has to point you to God 100%. He has to point you to the case of your heart and how you stand before God. He has to point you to the fact that you cannot go on forgetting God. Even if by facing up to your sins, it fills you with sorrow, it's far better because it's necessary. Through that valley of sorrow, you enter into spiritual life and communion with God. May that be your case, friends. These are common facts. You wouldn't hear it. But here, in the Word of God, they are kept for us. Sorrow, if it brings me to God, isn't bad. Don't be afraid of it. And so don't use excuses and tactics to brush off issues about your life that will make you face up to your sins in sorrow. Don't brush them off. Because there's remedy, there's mercy, there's help and blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why either? Friends, I close. I close with this. I think I have just a little time to stay with this. I knew a man years ago. And he was suffering from a very serious disease. And we heard that he had relatives overseas. And so those of us who knew him were wondering and saying, why couldn't anybody offer this man any help? He had all these growths of the flesh all over the face. And those of us who were living in the area have seen him over years, this thing growing bigger and bigger to the point where it's almost weighing his head down so that he could not turn his head freely. And then this man walked the streets and in apparent sorrow and grief because this thing was very painful. And nobody seemed to mind. Eventually died out of that. But later we heard that what actually happened was that those relatives in overseas brought him money. But the man said his case wasn't that serious. He would only just go and buy little hats here and there and then enjoy the rest of the money. He wanted to party. He wanted to enjoy himself. He wanted to have the good food and things like that. He didn't care about the growth all over his face. It killed him. My dear friends, as far as the Bible is concerned, the only way you start to deal with God, unfortunately, forever is good, is it starts with sorrow. We don't like it, but friend, that's a fact. It doesn't start with jollity. It doesn't start with fun. It doesn't. Why? Can you expect the case of a dying criminal to start with fun? No, you can't. Friend, that's our case. We are sinners before God. Pleasure, solid pleasure, is not far away from us. And they are stored up in Christ. But you will never reach it until you face up to what you've done. And sorrow over that, with godly sorrow, repentance, grief, turning to the Savior, asking Him to have mercy, that you would enter into spiritual life. Don't run down your life. Friend, don't let entertainment kill you by letting you forget God and about spiritual things. Let's pray together.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we plead with Thee this morning, a generation that have our heads buried and tuned to entertainment and questionable pleasure, it is difficult for us to bring ourselves to face up to the necessity of sorrow because we've done so badly before Thee. Yet, Father, we plead with Thee this morning, give us grace to see this. Give us grace to see the seriousness of our sins, that we may come to Thee and seek that forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, in that cleansing that He alone works in the soul, that we may enter into spiritual life and taste the joy of forgiveness, the joy of reconciliation with Thee, the joy of personal communion with God. O gracious Father, grant us this and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.